Think of today's story one more time. When the Pharisees and the scribes, they are religious leaders back then, they brought a question to Jesus, asking, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Because they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. That was the question. And Jesus questioned them back, saying, why do you yourselves break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? What do you think the implication here Jesus was making? You think my disciples breaking the tradition of the elders? What about you? You're breaking not just human tradition, but the commandment of God. The implication is, who's the greater offender here? You know, Jesus was not a lamb in today's story, was he? A lamb, mild and tender and accommodating, servant of all. The gentle and humble Savior who would die for all sinners. Indeed, if you read the scripture, there are times that Jesus was very kind and compassionate with the crowds and healed them all. He also fed the crowds with bread and fish. He even washed the feet of Jesus' disciples. But in today's story, we don't see that. We rather see a totally different image of Jesus, not as a lamb, but a lion who confronts hypocrisy here. The lion who cannot stand the attitude of condescending religious leaders who would consider themselves above everybody else and who would be critical of ordinary folks, not washing their hands. The lion who is not afraid of offending the hypocrites. You see, when truth is at stake, Jesus was not a wimp or politically correct either. He didn't mind offending the Pharisees and scribes. You can imagine this. In the room, Jesus was sitting here, and the group of Pharisees and scribes here, and the conversation going on, the disciples watching, and they noticed. And later on, they asked their master, Jesus, if he knew that he had offended them. And Jesus says, of course I do. And he says, so be it. I almost could hear a pin drop here. The tension and what Jesus is saying. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Let's not misunderstand him. He is not only a gentle Savior, all right, whose heart, open to those who are humble and broken, but he's also the mighty Lord who opposes the proud, the hypocrites, and the doers of violence and injustice and evil. So I think that's the background of who Jesus was in today's story. Now I'm getting to today's the text here. It's about the washing hands, you know. Let me just begin with my story of my own, a funny story that actually happened. You know, as pastor, I pay visit to the hospital, members and friends, whoever, sometimes complete strangers, we visit hospitals. I was in Little Silver Mammoth County several years ago, and I was visiting, there's a hospital in Red Bank called Riverview. So after I finished the visiting, and I came out, and I was about to open my car door in the parking lot, and I realized, oh, I forgot to wash my hands. You see, like any health workers, like doctors and nurses, I'm almost obsessed with washing my hands before I go into the hospital to see the patient. And even after visit, I make sure that I wash my hands before I leave the hospital. But that day I forgot. So I was debating, should I go back to the hospital to wash my hands or should I go on? Oh, well. I was too lazy. I just got into the car, and my next stop was Barnes & Noble bookseller store. So I thought, if I go into the store, and first thing I'm going to do is I wash my hands. So just in the store, I straight walked to the restrooms and went inside. Nobody was there. I was beginning to wash my hands, and it was okay. And on my left side, through the mirror, I saw a cubicle there, and just one person coming out of the cubicle, standing behind me. I'm sure the person was heading to the sink, the faucet area. And lo and behold, I looked through the mirror, and it was a woman. So I thought momentarily, what in the world is this woman doing in man's bathroom? The lady didn't stop at the sink. She just went out. So I finished and I thought, that's odd. So I went out and looked at the sign. I was in the women's bathroom. And I didn't stop at all. I just came out of the Barnes & Noble and went straight home. You see, when I was so upset with washing hands, I made a mistake. I didn't check all these things. Anyway, today we're going to think about washing hands. I hope none of you make some mistakes like that, you know. When it comes down to washing hands before the meal, Jesus was not, in my humble observation, was not the perfect example to follow either. One day, separate from today's text, this time a Pharisee, once again religious leader, invited Jesus to have lunch with him at his house. So Jesus went there, and they were eating lunch, but the Pharisee noticed something. Jesus was not, you know, eating with washed hands. He didn't. Whether he forgot, he intentionally didn't. He did not wash his hands, and he started eating. And that shocked the Pharisee. Now, separate occasion in today's story. This time, Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands, okay? And this group of Pharisees and scribes blamed the Jesus' disciples for eating bread with unwashed hands. I guess they were not any different from their teacher, like teacher or like disciples, right? And they were, think of disciples, right? And they were not a refined bunch. They did not take the course Manners 101. And they were known as the uneducated commoners back then, fishermen, tax collector, you name it. They were ordinary folks. Can you imagine? You know, I went out fishing once in a while, and when you touch all these fish, whatever, you know, you don't have clean water to wash and all these things. Fishermen, you know, they eat whatever. So obviously they're doing this out of their custom. So, you know, the accusation is centered around here, the issue of breaking the tradition of the elders. I'm going to explain to you a little background information on the tradition of the elders, including washing hands before the meal, okay? Now, this tradition all began with the concept or principle of undefiled or clean from the book of Leviticus, where God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." So God's people are commanded to keep themselves holy to God and clean, both in personal hygiene as well as in public health. So over the next centuries, the tradition of cleansing or washing was introduced and shaped and practiced and handed down from generation to generation. For example, most important thing was washing hands. Why? Because you know, in 2,000 years ago, they used their hands to pick up the food and bring to your mouth, okay? So most importantly, so here's the routine they had to follow. Wash carefully and thoroughly up to your wrist, up to here. You know, nowadays in the 21st century, I've seen the surgeons scrubbing their up to the elbow, right? So back then, just up to the wrist. Now, as far as foods, if they are purchased from the marketplace, they must be washed as well. What about bowls and cups and pitchers and tables? There are certain rules to follow, all these things. That's what they're talking about, tradition of the elders. Now, in verse 10, Jesus says that, "Hear and understand." So let's, you know, give our ear to Jesus' words and understand what he wants us to hear this morning. I'm going to present to you three lessons. Number one, Jesus says, beware of human tradition. The problem of scribes and the Pharisees at the time was this. They spent all their time and energy in keeping the minor details of the tradition, and they ended up missing God's commands big time. They became, quote-unquote, hair splitters and were more concerned with the letter of the law than with the spirit of the law. You know, another example is this. Jesus constantly ran into trouble with the Pharisees and Sadducees at the time. Why? Because another trouble was keeping the Sabbath holy. Jesus, you know, healed all these people, especially under their Sabbath. And according to the religious leaders, it's a violation of the keeping the Sabbath holy, because day of Sabbath, you're not supposed to work, therefore you shouldn't, you know, heal anybody. And Jesus says, you missed the whole point, folks. And Jesus gave them the example, let's say your donkey fell into the pit. Okay? And wouldn't you say, just, oh, my poor animal, wouldn't you, even though it's a day of Sabbath, wouldn't you pull it out of the pit? You would. And Jesus says, then, why do you say anything bad about me rescuing these people on the day of Sabbath? And this is the point Jesus was making. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So in today's story, if you look at verse 9, Jesus says, your teachings are merely human rules. And he said, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. The issue here is human rules versus the word of God. Tradition versus God's commandments. Beware, Jesus cries out, of any human teachings that people use to invalidate and cancel the word of God. I thought about, in America today, people use something like reason and experience and tradition to cancel God's word. For instance, in the public school systems, the Bible is taught as a myth or even non-scientific. If you say Bible is the truth, you get the wrong mark. Bible is a myth. Okay? Now, another example is this. This scripture clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if there is no resurrection, our faith is all futile. Why do you even bother believing in Jesus if there is no resurrection? But in the name of science today, even some churches, you know, and ministers too, you don't have to believe in resurrection. Because science cannot prove it. You know what they're doing? They're invalidating God's word with science. Now, John Wesley said this. There are four things that we, the believers, need in our heaven-bound journey. Number one, reason. Number two, experience. Number three, tradition. And number four, scripture. These four, known as Wesleyan quadrilateral, four signs of Wesleyan faith. However, Wesley says, not all four are equal. The scripture is the foundation of all, and it trumps all the other three. And he says, God's word is the final authority in our faith and practice. Experience and tradition and reason, therefore, must be attested by the scripture. The point is this, when each of the four clash with each other, which one has the final authority to settle the matter? Not the tradition, not reason, not experience, but the word of God. Why? For the following two reasons. Number one, it is after all the word of God, not word of humans. Second, God's word is the only thing that is never changing. It is forever consistent and true, like the magnetic compass, if you think of compass, that points to the north no matter what. Now, can we think of any human tradition that we use today to cancel God's commands? And let me tell you a story. About 100 years ago, in Russia, the Russian Orthodox Church was so busy debating on the liturgical color here. What color should we have for this season? Red, blue, or green? When the entire nation was about to erupt with violence by the hands of the Marxist revolutionists. Here's another example, today in the 21st century. When the Bible says, God's word says that brethren, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says so. Now, if any one of us insists that this is the one and the only way that we can worship, let's say you go to the contemporary service and say, this is the way we worship, and you go to the traditional service where we sing hymns and organ and whatnot, they say, this is not the way I worship, or vice versa. You go to, you know, just the traditional church, we have organ and everything, and this is the only way I can worship, and the rest of them not worshiping. And I think you're canceling God's word of, you know, with the tradition. What about if you go to some congregations in Scotland today? Did you know that some congregations in Scotland, even in the 21st century, they do not use any musical instrument, period. No organ, no guitar, no band. Only human voice. And they insist that that's the only way they worship God. I think my attitude is that no matter what instruments you're using, I'm here to worship. Okay, here's another thing. Some of us think that worship should be done within an hour. If it goes beyond 1 hour, I think, oh gee, you know, really? How would you handle that if you go to Russian Orthodox Church, the service lasts 3 hours with no pews to sit? Seriously. The bottom line is that, you know, we need to be mature. There are things we use to cancel God's word. And we shouldn't do that. Okay, that's one. Beware of human tradition. And number two, lesson Jesus pointing out is this. Do not worship in vain. What does that mean, worship in vain? It means to honor God with your lips only when your heart is far from God. That's in today's text. I bet none of us wants to worship Jesus in vain. I don't want to, and I'm sure you don't either. However, it can happen. It happened and it is happening and it will happen, especially when our worship becomes just a thing to do on Sunday morning. Our bodies here sitting in the pew or standing here preaching, that our hearts could be far from God. Have you ever experienced that, oh, the person sitting before me, the heart is not here with me? Have you ever experienced that? Let me tell you an example. At the dinner table, husband and wife sitting after a long day, both of them working, and they sat together and they happen to have a TV screen in the dining room. By the way, if you have it, get rid of it. It's not good. So what they did is that let's catch up evening news, 6 o'clock, and they watch the evening. They don't talk each other. And worst of all, the wife wants to share her, you know, day filled with the frustration, okay? And she wants the husband to listen to her, you know, story. But the husband pulling out smartphone, texting. Vice versa. And you feel like, gee, you know, is this person with me or what? That's what God says in worship setting. Ask yourself, is my heart fully committed to the Lord in worship? Be sure to give your whole heart to the Lord. After all, how can we expect God to bless us when we only give him half-hearted devotion? Now listen to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." It boils down to your heart. Where is your heart in worship? The third lesson we can learn from today's story is this. Jesus says, know and watch out what truly defiles you. Jesus says this, washing hands may help you physical health for, you know, scores of years. You could stay healthy. But let me tell you, Jesus says, paying attention to the spiritual cleanness will benefit you eternally. Listen to Jesus again in verse 19. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft and false testimony and slander. These are the ones that defile you, not the food you eat with unwashed hands." So we got that? So the real question for us is this. How then do we keep our hearts pure? As Edna sang, those who are pure in their heart will see God. Isn't it what we want? So how do we keep our hearts pure? Two ways I'm going to suggest. Number one, guard what you bring into your heart. In my 26 years of ministry, I realized that too many Christians, they're so, how would I say it, relaxed, and they don't take seriously what's coming into their hearts. Imagine this. If you're staying in your living room and you open the door and someone, just stranger, come inside, standing in front of the door and just throwing the trash into your living room, what would you do? Wait a minute, what are you doing? You would stop immediately. But you know what? We don't do it with our heart. Whatever comes through the eye gate and the ear gate, we allow them. That's the spiritual reality, folks. be the gatekeeper on eye gates and ear gates. And believe me, I still remember the image that I saw 40-some years ago vividly. I could still sing commercial songs that I learned when I was a child, 50 years later. All the tune and all the words. You see, those things come into your heart and stay there. That's why you need to be very careful what's coming in. For example, pornography, you should be careful. Because once they come in, the images stay there and will taunt you, will destroy whatever relationship. If you're a married man, especially, it will destroy your marriage relationship. Anyway, so that's the first thing. Guard what you bring into your heart. Number two, fill your heart with God's light and truth. Be proactive in storing up anything good in your heart. Never ever listen to the devil's lies such as, oh gee, I'm too tired to read God's word. I'm too busy. It is too difficult for me to understand the Bible. Those are devil's lies. You know, when it comes down to the Bible, to me, Bible is God's love letter to me. It's like you don't read the Bible. God's word is like love letter from your loving father is there, but you never open it, saying that I'm too busy, I'm too tired, it's too difficult to understand. See? There was a man who been to heaven, again, gotta be careful with all the accounts, and he claims that when he got to heaven and he came back to life, he says that the first word he heard from Jesus was, have you read my book? And what's your answer? Now, so the point is that how do we cast away darkness and negative thoughts from our heart, right? By bringing God's light into your heart. You go into, enter, walk into the dark room. What's the first thing you do? Flip the switch. And the light's there and all the darkness disappear. Same way we do with God's word. And Psalm 119 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Once again, the importance of God's word. As for closing, I will say this. Beware of any tradition and anything that invalidates God's commands. Number two, give your heart 100% to God in worship. And number three, guard your heart. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, grant us ears to listen and wisdom to understand your teaching. Give us a heart to know you. Give us a heart to worship you. And give us a heart to love you. And give us a heart to obey you 100%. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.